Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Physical problems, hallelujah, amen. Man, I love that worship. That's good, huh? Good worship. Whew, man, you guys are good looking. Good looking. Well, I'm glad to be back. I felt really, you know, last week I was so nervous. I couldn't even sleep last Saturday night because I was like, what if I can't preach anymore? No, I was like, man, what if I show up and I'm just like, Jesus? And so I slept really good last night. Real quick, I know that it's on the minds and hearts of some people. In my world, nothing's done until it's done. Amen? Amen. Brian, will you shut that door for me, please? Nothing's done until it's done, but I've never felt more confident or more about it being done about this building thing than I do right now. Amen? I'm supposed to go and sign probably like Tuesday or Wednesday. Okay? So, for all intents and purposes, man, it's done. Amen. Now, next Sunday, you'll hear about it because we're going to once you sign papers and money changes and there's titles, and that's when it's for realsies, right? But I'm trusting God that everything's going to go as supposed to be planned. Just for those of you that are the planning types, I want to let you know that, and for those of you that are like visitors and like, what are they talking about? Our church is getting a new building.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So it's not a new building, it's new to us building. And it's only like 2 miles away. So if you're like, oh, it's so much farther. Like if you can't drive 5 more minutes, man, I want to pray for you after the service. So it looks like we're probably going to, have our first service there the last Sunday in September.
Yes!
Now listen, it might change a little bit. And the only reason why is that, the church that we're buying it from, they're buying a building and they've got to renovate their new building to be able to get into their new building. And so there's just kind of some wiggle room there that I'm not going to be like, hey, man, it's ours. Get out. Meet in the street. Like, we're just not going to do that. So we just got to kind of balance that with them to try to figure out when exactly it's going to happen. But if it goes the way that I think it will, we'll have a first service there last Sunday in September. And then also we're going to have a dedication service on that Friday night. As it's planned, Pastor Jeremy has a little hip-hop concert planned for the youth on Saturday night, so we'll like dedicate on Friday and then we'll just get down on Saturday, eat some hot dogs and bounce our heads for Jesus, and then we'll just have regular church on Sunday. Okay. Hopefully it won't just be regular church, it'll be really good church. You know, guys, I don't want to preach about this, but I was talking about it for just a minute, is that I want you to understand that this move is a change for all of us, okay? Who we are is not going to change. What we do isn't going to change. But how we do it might need to change just a little bit. More than anything, all of us have to change just a little bit in how we view the world. Just by a show of hands, who here has been coming to Faith and Victory for less than a year? Would you just raise your hand? How many people have been less than a year? Okay, so when you get to the new building, you're the old people. Okay? And so when people come in, they're going to look at you and expect that you know what's going on because you've been here a week longer than they have, okay?
Amen.
And so we move into that new building. People are just going to show up just because we're new and we're new to the thing, and you can't act the sense of like, yeah, man, I'm just new. If you're here longer than a week, you're no longer new, okay? And so, you know, it's like anything else. You know, our family, the way that Crystal cooks is that Crystal always cooks like we're going to feed 8 even though there's 4 because you never know who's going to stop by, okay? And so it's no different in the church, man. We can't ever become a church that we don't have space for someone who wants to come in. Amen?
Amen?
So get ready and don't park in the parking lot. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we pray that you would take this word to challenge us, to change us. God, we pray today that we would leave here different than we came. God, what good is it if we listen to your word and it doesn't do anything to us, God? And so we pray today that this word would just help us to serve you more in deeper ways, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Well, the title of today's message is No One Names Their Kid Judas. I mean, all my life, I've never met anybody named Judas. Anybody go to school with a Judas or knew anybody called? Nobody knows a Judas. Not by name. There might have been people that you called Judas. I tried to look on Facebook. I couldn't find a Judas. I tried to look in the on the Google, and I couldn't find anybody in America named Judas. Nobody names their kid Judas because the name just means something, right? I mean, when we name people, and for those of you that have kids or know kids or ever saw one, like usually when you name a kid, it's because you want their name to mean something, right? Like, my name is Matthew. It means gift of God. I completely agree with that. Amen? Like, I couldn't have been named anything better. So when you choose somebody's name, it's usually because it means something, right? Like, my son's name is Gabriel Paul. And the reason why we gave him the name Paul is because my brother's name is Marcus Paul. My dad's name is Jan Paul. My grandfather's name was Paul. His father's name was Stanley Paul. So Paul is a family name. So that's why my son has that name. I wasn't the firstborn, so I didn't get the middle name. My brother did. So we use that name. So we name somebody something, it means something. Well, I spent some time researching some names, and I found a few interesting ones I just want to share with you before we get started here. And these are real, bona fide, real people names. Okay? These aren't made up. I found the name of somebody whose last name was Dactyl, and her first name was Tara. Tara Dactyl. Not joking. There's a gentleman whose last name is Lee. His first name is Brock. Brock Lee. Broccoli. Broccoli. There's a gentleman, his last name is Bacon. His first name is Chris. His middle initial is P. Chris P. Bacon. And I found another gentleman, his last name is Light. His first name is Bud. Somebody, and God be with these people, their last name was Knight, and they thought it was a good idea to name their son Jed with the middle initial I. So his name is Jed I. Knight. And this name, it's 100% for realsies. I seen the news article about it because the guy got arrested, and so they had his mugshot, and this is what his name was. His name was Bizao Doodoo Zopibbity Bop Bop. Bizao Doodoo Zopibbity Bop Bop. That's his name. And so usually when somebody names something, they research the name. We have a friend who they named their kid, and they thought that it meant the Lord is God, and me and Crystal looked at it in the Greek. The name means goat. It's like, oh, isn't it beautiful? The name means the Lord is God. I'm like, yeah, the Lord is God is true, but that kid's named goat. I didn't have the heart to tell him that. So today we see a story about a guy named Judas. And I just want you to think about that name and that name Judas and why we don't know anybody named Judas and how come it's not regarded as a name that people want to name their kids. So you can turn there with me in John chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 18 through 30. It says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives me, whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Bless God, I'm not preaching about that part because it's a little bit hard to follow. Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked around at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was actually John. Okay, so John's there leaning on Jesus. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, to John, to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? John speaking. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give this piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, and Jesus had said to him, buy these things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So just to kind of show you the picture of this story, Jesus just got done washing his disciples' feet. And now they're sitting there, and Jesus says, I just want to point out who's going to betray me. So John's sitting there laying on Jesus, and Simon Peter's there. And so he kind of wants to know. He's like, well, who's the person that's going to betray Jesus? So he's afraid to ask Jesus himself. So he motions to John like, hey, ask Jesus, man. Let us know who's going to betray him. So Jesus said, it's going to be the one when I dip the bread, and the bread's going to go to somebody else. And whoever takes this piece of bread, they're the one that's going to betray me. So he takes the bread, he dips it, and he hands it to Judas. And then he says to Judas, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. Okay? So that's just kind of how that story goes down. Now, it's a crazy story, right? I mean, if you think about being in that situation where you're just kind of hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, somebody's going to betray me, and I'm going to point him out right now in front of everybody else, I would picture the oxygen just kind of leaving the room. It would be a moment where it's like, oh my goodness, who's it going to be? And we're going to see later in the story of exactly how Judas betrays Jesus. It comes later on. See, part of us as Christians, if we know the story of Jesus, and if you don't know the story of Jesus, and you're like, I'm not really sure, Jesus is going to be crucified in a while here in this story. And so Judas plays a large role in that, and that he's the one that betrays Jesus, that ends up sending him to the cross. And so Jesus knew he was going to betray him, and at this moment he identifies who it is, and it's Jesus. Judas. And he identifies who it is, and it's Judas. And there's some interesting things going on in this story. There's a lot in these scriptures, man. I mean, we could go any direction. Some of you might, as we're going through it, you would say, well, why aren't you talking about this? Listen, I could preach this sermon 10 different ways with 10 different scriptures. And so we're just gonna go with what God gave me this week for what we're going to talk about. Amen? All right, so let's start with the first part here. The first thing it means in this whole entire story is that God is in control. Okay, here's part of the story that you need to understand is that it was prophesied that one of Jesus' followers would be the one to betray him. This is a prophecy that was known from back in King David's time. It's in the Psalms. It's actually in Psalm 41:9. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That lifting up the heel is an act of aggression. It's a point at which somebody's coming at you. And so Jesus knew that someone was going to betray him. He knew that it was going to be somebody that was close to him. And this is just the moment where he identifies who that person is. Now, part of this, which we do not have the time to go into this morning, but I want to talk about it for just a minute, is that if you really want to make your head spin and try to figure this thing out, it's this moment of like, is it God making Judas do it because he knew it was going to happen? Did he put it in the heart of Judas? Did Judas open up the heart? Is it Judas? Is it God? Is it Satan? Is it Jesus? Where did it come from? If God knew it was going to happen, was it God that made it happen? It's the whole like predestination versus free will and all that just kind of wrapped into a big ball of bleh, right? And so people are like, Pastor, where do you stand on? I stand on the side of that people don't have Jesus, they're not going to make heaven. Okay, and I'm not afraid to be a pastor that says I don't know the answers to everything. Okay, because if I knew the answers to everything, I would be God, and I'm just not. What I do know, and I know as an absolute, is that the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. That's the only entry, and it's the only way to be able to get in there. Other than that, it's just there's some other things that are absolutes, but there's a lot of details that I just don't fully understand. And I'm fine with it, right? I mean, I moved this chair. Did God allow me to move this chair? Did he force me to move this chair? Did he know that I was going to move the chair? And if he knew that I was going to move the chair, is that why it moved it? Because God made me do it? Or is it me doing it or God doing it together? I don't know. I really have no idea. And some people say, well, it matters to me. Well, if it matters to you, that's great. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that God knew it, okay? God is in control, man. This is his deal. He's either allowing things to happen or he's making things happen, but he's in control. There's nothing in this world that surprises God. Yeah, nothing. There's never a moment that something happens and God's like, wow, I didn't see that one coming. I'm completely caught by surprise here. It just doesn't happen. Now, some people would say, well, if he knows it's going to happen, he's making it happen. And me personally, I'd be like, I'm not really sure, man. If I leave cookies out in my kitchen, my kids are going to eat them, man. I didn't make them eat them, but I know that that's what's going to happen. They're going to walk through it. You leave donuts out, I'm going to eat them. You didn't make me eat them, but bless God, I'm going to eat them in Jesus' name. Here's what I do know. Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and that's important. Verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Folks, there is nothing in all of creation that happens that surprises God. He knows what's going to happen even before it happens. I love this in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, some people would say that if Jesus is troubled in spirit, it's because he's worried or he's got angst or he's unsure. That's not what's going on here, folks. The reality is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at exactly the same time. And he's sitting at a moment where he's with people that are his friends, that have been his friends for a few years. And now in front of God and everybody, he's got to tell somebody, you're the one that's going to betray me. Whenever anything bad happens in somebody's life, I believe it doesn't trouble God because he's worried. It troubles him because it hurts him. How painful of a situation it must have been for Jesus to be in that point, because he knows what this means for Judas. He knows what this means for his future. He knows what it means for him going to the cross. All of those things happening. So when it says that he's troubled in his spirit, it's not because of angst or worry. It's just because kind of like, right? I mean, you're hanging out with all your friends, and now you've got to hang out and tell one of them, like, listen, man, you're the one that's going to betray me, and sucks to be you. Like, it's that moment, right? But he wasn't surprised. There's nothing that surprises God. And God may not be the one actually doing it, but he knows it's happening. And if it is, listen to me, church, God can turn it into good. God can turn anything into good. It is utterly and completely horrible what Judas did. It's disgusting, man. He betrayed one of his friends, sent him to the cross. That's why when somebody turns on you, you call him a Judas. You dirty little Judas. That's what we say, right? You can even use the word, some people use Judas as an expletive, right? My college roommate used to say, man, when his dad said Judas Priest, clear the house. Yeah. Like that's when it was go time. Like if his dad said Judas Priest, that was it, man. You better get on your bike and start riding because dad was going to go. It's a horrible thing that Judas did, selling out Jesus. He betrayed his friend. He betrayed God. And it sounds odd, but the truth is, me, I praise God for Judas. I praise God for Judas. I'm not glad that Judas did what he did, but I know what it led to. And what it led to was Jesus being crucified. And if Jesus wasn't crucified, I wouldn't be saved from my sins. And if I wasn't saved from my sins, I wouldn't be going to heaven. Now, I'm not saying that what Judas did was a good thing, but God certainly turned it into something good, didn't he? It was something horrible and despicable that for centuries we've been picking on the name of Judas. But the truth is what Judas did, if he hadn't have done it, none of us would be sitting here today. None of us. Someone else, but it was him. Would you hear me, church? Bad things are going to happen in your life. Amen? Some people amen a little bit faster than others. Some people are like, no, not me. Some people are like, amen, I know that's true. But you must set your heart on this truth that God is good. Yes. He's good all the time. And he allows things to happen. And sometimes things happen that we don't agree with. But that's where you get this Bible word called sovereignty. Well, if God is sovereign, then he is over everything. And whether he causes it or he allows it, he's sovereign over all of it and that he can turn it into good. See, what's interesting about us is that we a lot of times we pray for things, we ask for things, it's with selfish motives. It's for what it does for us, for what we can have, what makes our life easier. And I understand, man, life isn't just, you know, a bucket of roses. There's bad things that happen to good people, right? People get sick, people get illnesses, people die. You ask for things that you think that you need and God doesn't give them to you. You have things that you thought were yours that get taken away. Things get broken. Things go sideways. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Gosh, you guys look at me like, no, man, my life's perfect. Like, things are just like, no, man, all day long I'm just basking in the blessings of God. Everything I ask for, I get. But here's what bothers people, okay? It bothers people because the truth is, they want to own their own life and make all the decisions. Yeah. It's true. I'm glad you agree with me, sister. I know for myself, I want to control my life. I want to make all the decisions. I want things that I think I want, I deserve, and that I need. And so when I go to God, I want those things. And when he doesn't give them to me, there's kind of like this righteous indignation that comes inside of me. It's like, well, what the heck, God? Are you God or are you not? How come you won't give me that thing? You guys probably aren't that way. You guys are just like, no, man, I just accept it as God's grace and mercy. Somebody dies in my life that I prayed for, it's sad, right? Yep. See, I don't know why this is, but in my life it seems to be whenever I enter this realm where I'm asking God for something, and then God, whenever I ask God for anything, his first answer is always no. And I don't know why. It's just, I don't know if that's just how he loves to deal with Matt. I'm like, God, he's like, no. And I'm like, dang it, man. And so then, like, I tarry in prayer, and I'm like, God, please, please. And he's like, no, 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 no. And so then, I finally get to this point with me and God, and I'm just like, fine. I don't want that thing anymore. All I want is you. I don't want anything else. If you don't give it to me, I'll serve you, I'll love you, I'll do whatever you want because I don't need that. And he goes, okay, good. Here, now you can have it.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because now I know that you truly only want me and me alone. See, when it comes to things that happened in our life, folks, God can turn those into good. Amen? Amen. I love Emily chose that song today with You Give and Take Away. I don't know if you guys know this, but I don't talk to Emily before she chooses the songs because I want it to be a testimony to God working with the Word. That song, You Give and Take Away, right? I put it in my notes. I said, it's why we sing You Give and Take Away. But you, and it was a song that she chose for today. It just go hand in hand, right? But do we mean it when we sing it? My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Because either we believe it or we don't. It's painful and we go through painful times and we experience painful things. But God is still God and he is still good and he can turn it into good. Amen. Yes. Secondly, what good is it if it doesn't change you? Last week we saw what Simon Peter was saying to Jesus. Verse 9, chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and feet. We talked about feet washing last week. He was loving him some Jesus last week, Peter was. He's like, oh, I'll wash my hands and feet, and we're close. And now Jesus is like, somebody's going to betray me. And he's like, I should go through someone else. I'm not going to go directly talk to you. He was afraid to talk to Jesus himself. So he goes through John, right? And John's the one that's sitting there close to Jesus. And so he's not really secure in where he's at, right? I mean, if he was secure in where he's at, Jesus just got done washing his feet, but he wasn't even secure enough to ask, like, is it me? Like, am I the one that's going to betray you? Now, part of it, I think, is that Peter's got his own issues, right? I mean, later on, for those of you that don't know, later on, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times, and he's going to kind of be part of the story, too. So Peter's kind of got his own issues, too, but he's part of this Judas story, too, in the sense that, like, he doesn't even have the courage to talk directly to Jesus. How does that work? How do you go from he's washing my feet to like, hey, man, will you talk to Jesus for me? Because I'm not really comfortable talking to him about it. Now there was verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Simon Peter went from wash me completely to motion to him. It's quite a contrast if you ask me, right? Totally secure through to going through someone else about it. The truth is that Peter was weak at this point, unsure of who he was, what his role was. Later in the story, he denies him three times. Here's the question, church. What good is it if you spend time with Jesus, know him, have him wash your feet, but it doesn't change you and your relationship with him? You just go back to being the same despicable person that you were. What good is it? Like if Peter and Judas are spending time with Jesus and their lives aren't changed, it's pointless. It's utterly and completely pointless. They're just hanging out with Jesus, right? It's people that say like, oh man, let's go spend some time with each other. And like, yeah, let's go get to know each other. Let's go see a movie. You cannot go get to know somebody by sitting in a dark theater not talking. But that's how some people expect that they're going to, let's go spend some time together, get to know each other. And then they go sit in the dark, watch a movie together, and not talk. But that's how some people have their relationship with Jesus. They just come in and sit. And they don't really interact with him. And they're just kind of watching the show. Man, I ought to preach on that one day. Amen? Because that'll preach. Because what good is it? What good is it if you're spending time with Jesus and it doesn't change you? You're just hanging out, man. You're just watching the show. Sure, if not Judas, someone, but Peter in this story is not doing much better. As a person who has spent time with Jesus, their life should change. They should have an intimacy with God that is palatable, that's demonstrative. Look at John in this story, man. John is laying on Jesus. He's on his bosom. He's on his breast. They're cuddling. Now listen, man, you are never going to come to my house and see me cuddling with another man, okay? You're never going to just like roll up into my house. I'm just like, man, we're just spending some time together. Just laying on his bosom. We're just cuddling. You're never going to see that happen, ever. Okay, maybe me and my son will be holding each other. Besides, there's one man I'll cuddle with. It'll be my son, nobody else, okay? But John is laying on Jesus, on his bosom, on his breast. He's just, hey, how's it going, guys? I'm just in love with Jesus. Now, mind you, there's one other man that I would cuddle with, and it would be Jesus. Amen. I'd nuzzle my little nose in his beard. I love you, Jesus. I just lay there with him and love on him. Like, that's intimacy, isn't it? That's the kind of intimacy that John had. It wasn't this far away kind of, it was like, and so the description of John is the one in whom he loved. That's the level of intimacy that John had with Jesus. Peter and Judas, not so much. What good is it if something is supposed to change you and it doesn't? It's pointless. I don't go to a pool unless I'm going to swim. I don't go to a buffet unless I'm going to eat. You are not going to catch me at a steakhouse eating a salad. It's just not going to happen. If I'm going to get down, man. Let's go. Give me the old 96er. I'm ready for it. And what good is it to spend time with Jesus if it doesn't change you? Because that's really the issue here, folks, is Judas's life wasn't changed. I mean, he had been hanging out with Jesus since the beginning, and his life wasn't changed. He was called out. He was pulled out to be a disciple, and here he is at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's betraying him. No one names their kid Judas because Judas's story of his life isn't one of redemption or good things. Nobody's like, hey, man, I want you to introduce you to my son Jesus. We're hoping good things for Judas. We're expecting good things for his life. Good luck. Good luck naming your kid Judas. Judas had spent a couple years with Jesus, and it was to none effect. He was probably the same person he was when he started. Sure, he might have hung out, and he saw some miracles and the loaves and fishes. That was pretty cool. You know, we were hanging out and doing whatever. But here it is, and his life hasn't changed. He's not fully submitted to Jesus. He's not fully submitted to him being in his life. Now, it's kind of scary when you think about it, because in this day and age, it happens in churches all the time, right? People come in and like, oh man, I love Jesus, and I cried and I wept and I fell out and it was great. And then you never see them again. Yeah. And people say, well, what happened in their life? Well, they were around Jesus. They just didn't get to know him.
Yeah. Come on.
They didn't become fully submitted to his will. They didn't actually receive him into their lives. They just kind of wanted to hang out and watch the loaves and fishes and watch them, you know, jump across the lake a couple times because they thought it'd be pretty cool. Judas had spent a couple years with Jesus, and it was to none effect. Now, Jesus knew this, and some would say, if not Judas, who? But I'm not going to worry about anybody else right now. Judas was the one that was messed up. Judas was the one that was messed up. And it didn't have to be him specifically. It could have been somebody else. And we'd be sitting here, and everybody would be fighting over who gets to name their kid Judas. Because Judas was a good disciple, right? We'd have his name on the walls of the Sunday school. You'd have kids at school like, man, why is he talking so bad about... There's nobody in this room right now who has a friend named Judas that they're upset because I'm picking on the name of Judas. No one. None of us. But if I was saying, man, I know this guy named John, and if you name your kid John, it's a despicable name. Everybody would be like, oh, no, John's a good name. And it is. Because John was the one whom Jesus loved. The one that had intimacy with Jesus. But Judas, not so much. If Judas had maximized the time that he was with Jesus and took all that the Savior had to offer, he wouldn't have ended up as the one that betrayed him. It wouldn't have been his story. I wouldn't be sitting here today talking about why people don't name their kid Judas. It would be someone else. We would have all had kids named Judas or known people named Judas because he would have been known for good and not bad. But it's not that way because he did not allow the Lord to change his life. If he had truly been renewed, if he had truly been submitted, if he was walking with Christ, he wouldn't have betrayed him. It's just the honest truth. But he did because he was there and he didn't take the opportunity. John, tons of people named John. Why? Because John did great things. None of us want our kid to be known as the betrayer. Right? Because here's what happened. Judas gave Satan room. You got to go back a little bit before you begin to really understand what happened in Judas's life. Because if you go back, even in verse 2 of chapter 13, in verse 2 it says, "And supper ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." It was already in there. At some point in Judas's life, he gave the devil place in his heart. He was like, you know, I'm just gonna crack the door a little bit. Just, and then Satan goes, boom, and he jumps in full speed, right? Full speed. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27? It says, give no place for the devil.
That's right.
It says not to even give him a foothold.
That's right.
And Judas gave him place. The devil put it in his heart, and then it went. It says in verse 27 that after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. From speaking into his heart to entering into him, he gave him place, and he went from a disciple who gave up everything to follow Jesus to being a betrayer.
Yeah.
What a life. But look at this, man. Turn your Bibles, just turn back a little bit into John chapter 12. And he had problems long before this. John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. Now, that's a really nice, man. That's a thief. He took the money and kept it for himself, right? Even when he was a nominal follower at best, they were already calling him a thief. Out of all the disciples, they're like, "Hey, there's our friend Judas. He's got the money box, and he's a thief." I don't know. And they were like, "Why would we give him the money box, man, if he's the thief? Can we just find somebody else to carry the money box? Why does he have it if he's the thief?" Now, here's this is conjecture on my part, and this is just how I think. But I'm thinking, what was the door that opened up his heart into Satan? Was it that he loved money too much? Was it greed? But look at that, even in chapter 12, it was that he contested Jesus. This is the guy that pushed back. "Well, you know what, Jesus, what do you do with all that oil, man? Let me tell you what you should be doing, Son of God. Let me tell you how you should run things." Was that the beginning? See, because what happens with a lot of people in their lives is that instead of actually just following Jesus, they're always contesting him. They're always pushing back on Jesus and saying, "You know what, Jesus, I don't really agree with how you're running things here. I want to give you ideas on how things should be run. Let me be in charge. I've got the money. Shouldn't I be in charge?" That's how some people think. It's a slippery slope, man. It doesn't take that much. Judas gave Satan room. So what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? First thing it means is this, folks. We have to believe that God is good. We have to believe it. And this is a common theme that I talk about at this church, because I think it's something that we all deal with. A lot of times when people come into church, most people don't that haven't been to church in a long time, or people that don't know God, they don't wake up some morning and say, "You know what? I think I want to go know the Lord of hosts. Let's go find a good church where we can worship, fellowship, and die to self. Let's go do that." It's not what brings people to church. What brings people to church that have never been to church before is what happened last week. Somebody left them, somebody hurt them, somebody died, lost a job, got a sickness, found out whatever it is. So then people come to church and they have this idea of like, "Well, I've tried everything that I can do to fix it. I'm going to come to church. This is my last ditch effort. God, fix this. And if you don't, I'm not going to serve you." That's what people do. I've been doing this thing for 11 years, man. I've seen it time and time again. That's what brings people into church. And here's the interesting part of being a Christian, being a follower of God on this earth, and I've been doing it long enough to figure it out, is that things don't always happen the way that we want them to happen, and we don't always understand why God did it the way that he did or allowed it the way that it happened. But if we want to live life victoriously, if we want to live life with joy and with happiness, the beginning part of that after receiving Christ as Savior and Lord is that you have to set your mind on the fact that God is good. And that's through everything. That's whether we agree with it, whether we understand it, whether we want it, or whether we don't. God, you are a good God, and you do good things. We ask questions like, why are bad things happening to me? Why am I not getting what I want? Why did this get taken from me? Why don't I get what I think that I need? Folks, sometimes it's true. God is taking stuff from you that you do not need. You don't need it in your life. That's why he's taking it from you. Sometimes you're ruining it yourself. Then you go around blaming God. Well, I don't understand why Grandpappy had to die so early. He only smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years. And then they blame God. He died way too young, and God took him. God didn't take him. The Marlboro Man did. Seriously, man. Don't go turn around blaming God because somebody's sucking on cancer sticks for 40 years and then say, God took him way too early. God did not take him early. Don't go living your life in a way that's contrary to a healthy lifestyle and then get mad that God did something to you when you had the power to change it. Amen? That's preaching. I like that. Here's the gospel truth, though. God is good, and he will work it out if you will trust him. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't love God and you don't believe in him, this isn't a promise for you. I'm sorry. And somebody said, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Well, I didn't write the book, man. I just preach it. Okay? The promise of all things being turned to good according to the scripture is for those who love God. So if you are in a love relationship with God and you love him and you're submitted to him, anything that happens in your life, the promise of scripture is that he will turn it into good. How he will do that, I don't know. But I believe in the promise of scripture that he will, and he does. It doesn't say for everyone, it says for those who love God. And so we say, well, that's kind of divisive, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. God loves everyone, okay? That's a foregone. God loves everyone, and he's got promises for everyone. Some of the promises are good, and some of the promises are not that good. And so if you love God and you're submitted to him, the good news is you've got good promises coming your way. Amen? Somebody say, well, that's kind of mean. You're trying to scare me into serving God? No, man, I'm not scaring you into serving God. I'm just telling you how it is. I started serving God because I realized what Jesus did for me, and then all of a sudden I started reading the Bible. I was like, wow, there's a bunch of benefits in here I didn't even realize. Amen? I didn't even realize the benefits that I get from serving God. God's promises in the Bible are yours for the taking. Are you going to take them by faith? So set your mind today. God is good no matter what. Don't waver. Don't move back and forth. You get fired tomorrow at work, it's like, you know what? God is good. People say, man, why did God fire me from my job? God didn't fire you from your job. You showed up late every day and you didn't work while you were there. That's why you got fired. That ain't God's fault. I'm preaching here. Amen. Pat myself on the back. Amen. You know, can I just say for a second, man, you know those type of comments are just purely for laughs, okay? Please don't think that I think I'm any better than I am, man. I'm a dirty, rotten, despicable man that needs a Savior. I don't deserve half of what I get, and I don't get half of what I deserve. You know what good pastors do? Is I've been spending a lot more time with my son this summer, and so I taught him how to play poker. And you know, the thing is that, you know, poker's a good game, man. It's you know, and whatever things you do in your life, you do, and that's fine, okay? But my son wanted to learn how to play poker, and who am I to not teach him? Amen. Now, well, the good thing about poker is that it only makes sense if you play with money, and so my son's learned a few valuable lessons through this opportunity about how to play poker. And if you don't know much about poker, poker's a game that you play with chips and there's cards. And so the only poker game I really know how to play is No Limit Hold'em. And so you get some chips and you go back and forth and you bet and do whatever. But poker, what's interesting about poker, it's a fun game and it's fun to play whether you're playing for chips or for who's got to clean the dishwasher or whatever. It's just a game, right? But one of the things that's fun about playing poker, whether you're on TV playing the World Series of Poker or you're with your son sitting across the kitchen table, the reason why most people like to play it is because they love to have that moment where they go all in. Whoa. Right? And the true poker players will tell you is that the game of No Limit Hold'em, the goal is to make the other person make a decision for all their chips. That's what you're working towards. You're trying to make them make a decision for all their chips. And so what happens when you're playing the game and you do that all in and you push them in, there's no turning back at that point. The cards are what they are. You can't change what they are. You can't bet any more. You can't bet any less. It is all in. And it's a great life lesson when it comes to serving Jesus. Because part of this story with Jesus is that he wasn't all in. Judas, is that he wasn't all in. See, if you're going to be all in, you can't like push in all and then keep a little on the side. Like if you're all in, it's all in. And if you're playing across the table, somebody say, hey, you got three chips underneath your forearm. You better put those in if you're going to be all in. Well, what if this hand doesn't work? Then I need to have something to start. Nah. That's not how this game works, man. It's either all in or you are not all in. Don't say you're all in if you're not all in. Judas was not all in. There was something he held back, because if he had been all in, I don't believe that he would have ended up where he did. So the answer for us is this. We have to be fully consumed with the things of God. Fully consumed. And some people don't like this brand of Christianity. Like, man, can I just kind of show up on Sundays and I'll throw in a 20 and, you know, and then, you know, I'll put on a bumper sticker and I'll slow down and won't flip people off anymore. And, you know, I just, why has it got to cost me everything, man? Well, I just believe that that's really what God desires of us. Now, I'm not weird about this thing, man. We're not going to become Amish, right? I mean, I'm not going to drive a buggy and we're not going to, you know, have a hand crank telephone. I mean, it's just, that's not what I believe that a fully consumed life is of following Jesus. What it is that in every single area of your life, God controls it. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're with your friends, whether you're by yourself, every decision that you make comes through the filter of how is this going to affect my relationship with Jesus? Because the reality is that God needs us out there doing what we do. He needs you at your job. He needs you in your communities. He needs you interacting with your family and your friends. We can't just suck away from the world and do the little, hey, we're going to heaven, you're going to hell dance. Like, we can't do that, man. We've got to go out there touching the world and sharing with them the love of God. But we have to be fully consumed with the things of God, every last part of our life. Amen. What is it going to take for you to come to the point of fully submitting to God? Because that's really what the issue is. I mean, you guys have never heard that term before. There's no such thing as a halfway crook. Yeah. I mean, I know people that live in the world and they do it wholeheartedly, man. They're not just kind of for the world. They're fully into the world. I don't know anybody who's kind of married. I don't know. Well, maybe do something. I don't know anybody who's kind of married that's happy. I don't know you can sort of be somebody's friend. You can't kind of buy a house. We've got to live out Joshua 22:5. I love it. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in most of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with most of your heart and with most of your soul. No, it's wrong. It's funny when I say it, but it is an all or nothing proposition. And people say, well, man, what is my life supposed to be consumed with? Well, you can still do fun stuff. You just do it to the name of the Lord and remember why you're doing what you're doing, right? You can go fishing for Jesus and you can go eat out a meal for Jesus. You can ride a bike and fly a kite and jump from an airplane. You can do all those great things for Jesus all day long. But either you are living your life fully submitted to Jesus or you are not. There's no halfway in that. And some people think it has to become some big, crazy, overly religious, kind of weirdo, wacko kind of manifestation. And it just doesn't. Like, I'm never embarrassed to introduce people to my wife. Why? Because I love her. And she's my spouse and we're together. I'm never like, ooh, should I introduce them? What if they don't like my wife? I don't care if they like my wife. I love her. And if they don't like her, I don't like them. Bye. But I'm not embarrassed. Why would I be embarrassed? Because I didn't marry her to offend other people. I didn't become a Christian to offend other people. I just happen to be a man who's in love with a man named Jesus. And I'm sorry if that offends you. That's just who I am. Judas clearly believed in Jesus. Think about this, folks. He was there with God in the flesh, living with him, and it still wasn't enough to sustain him. That's scary. Because some people say, my old pastor, if Jesus walked in and he talked to me, then I'd serve him. I'm like, no, I don't think you would, man. Because I know a guy who couldn't do it. I know a guy that spent like 2 years of his life walking with Jesus and loaves and fishes and walking on water and healed the sick and raised the dead and all these great things. And at the end, it wasn't enough. It still wasn't enough to keep him. Because his heart was wrong. His heart wasn't all in. The answer is to let God change you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't sign up to serve. You sign up to die to self. To serve God wholeheartedly. So we say, well, man, I'm not sure that's what I signed up for. Well, welcome. This is how it works. If you're like, well, how do I change my heart? You go to God in prayer and you say, God, I recognize in your word there's something that my life and my heart isn't lined up with. And I need you to change this in me. And then if it doesn't happen the first time, you just keep talking to him about it until it does. Over and over and over. You're like, God, you say I'm supposed to love people, but I hate them. I hate those people. God, change my heart. Make me loving. Next day, he's like, I still hate them. Your word says I'm supposed to love them. Help me to love them. Help me. And you know what? I don't know if it might take a day, a week, a month, a year, but eventually you're going to be, all of a sudden, you're not going to be loving people because you're supposed to love them. You're going to love them because you love them.
Yeah.
It's true. But people don't want to take the time to do that. Well, God want me to be that way. He'd make me that way. Yes, he would. Go to God in prayer and ask him to change you. God, I don't feel like I'm fully submitted in every area of my life, God, and your word says I need to be fully submitted. God, would you just help me to submit? Oh, God, in every area of my life, I hate the fact I have to do this stuff. I hate it. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be nice. Whatever. But just change me. And he will. He will. He is a good God. What will do that? You want to... want to see God answer prayers, pray that prayer for him to change you. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
You can be married and not fully committed. You can be in a job and not be fully committed. Other thing it means to you, me too. Don't give the devil room. My wife, amen. Everybody else is like, what? Do not give the devil room.
Amen.
If you give the devil an inch, he will take a mile. You give him a bite, he'll take the whole sandwich.
Yes.
It's just what he does, man. And he will entice you whatever way possible to try to get you to come along.
Yep.
It's just the nature of what he does. You know, a few years ago, I mean like 5 years ago, I had a guy call me, and he no longer attends the church, and I can pick on him. And he called me and he said, hey, man, I need help for an hour. And it was like Christmas. It's like a couple days before Christmas. And I was like, okay. I had family in from out of town. I was trying to take some time off. And I was like, you know what? I love you, Jesus. I'm going to go down. So I go down to this guy. And he's like, man, I just need an hour. You need me to help me some, move some stuff. And so I was like, all right, I have to move some stuff. So we go down. And we're in this warehouse. And he's got a little storage compartment. And he's like, we just need to move this stuff into this truck and take it to this next place. And I was like, dude, I can do that in an hour. No problem. Load up all the stuff. Get it in the truck. Go down there. He's like, hey, man, I got like four more of those. And I was like, that's going to take longer than an hour. And so we ended up staying there like, I was there for like 10 hours, man. Just like totally moving all this stuff. It's fine. I'm just doing it for Jesus. And I love you, Lord. And bless you, Jesus. And truth, I might have thrown a couple boxes. and so then, like, for the next 2 days, man, all I did was like, move stuff from houses and storage units into other storage units. The dude had like three storage units as big as this room. Three of them just packed high and tall, just full of junk. And I'm sitting here with my stepdad's in town, and he's just like, I'm here to relax. I'm on vacation. I'm like, man, we love Jesus. It's just moving these boxes. Now listen, am I kind of being cathartic letting this out about the fact that I lost 3 days of my life moving boxes for a guy that lied to me and needed more than an hour? Yes. But my point of my story is this. Is that he didn't say, man, hey, I've been living my life wrong, and now I'm in some financial situation. I need you to just help me for 40 hours to move all this stuff that I should be getting rid of anyway. All he said was, can I get an hour? And sometimes that's how Satan works. He doesn't say, hey, man, you want to go to hell with me? He goes, hey, why don't you just give me Friday night? I'm not asking for your whole soul. Just Friday night. Just you and me, huh? We turn off the lights and nobody will know and it'll be good. Just you and me. The Friday night turns into Saturday night, turns into Sunday, turns into next thing you know, you done got sucked in. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Some people would say, Pastor, why are you trying to scare people? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you about what happened to Judas.
Yes.
A smart person would look at that and say, I do not want that to be me. I do not want to end up like Judas. Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. How do you give the devil room? You stay as far away from sin as possible. I'm getting long-winded. Give me 5 more minutes. You're going to get out of here, okay? 5 minutes. If you wanted to get out of here on time, you should have came to the 9 o'clock. People will come to me and they'll say, where's the line, Pastor? Because, you know, we're rule followers, man. Like, give me a line, man. Can I do this? Can I not do this? Because what human nature is, we want to get as close up to the line as we can. So we're like, I'm not over the line. Amen. Line's right here. I'm right here. Right? And so they want to know where that line is. Can I do this? Can I not do this? Should I do this? Should I not do this? The folks, the question isn't where the line is. The question is, where are you in relation to the line? Because the truth is, there's a lot of gray area between here and the line. Yeah. And so when people ask me, like, how close to the line can I get? I always ask, well, how far away from the line can you get? How far away can you get where you're not, like, up to the line and looking over and like, hey, just have an arm over. Just have 2 arms over. And then I'm like 1 foot, two. And next thing you know, you're over the line. Yeah. Yeah. Well, why don't we just make it a whole lot easier and just stay as far away from the line as possible? So then, like, it's not even an issue, man. I'm not even going to give the devil a foothold. I'm not even just going to give him a place. Because I know that 1 turns into 2, 2 turns into 4, and 4 turns into I'm on the floor. Like, that's just how it works. Some people are looking for the lines. They get as close as possible, try to stay as far away as possible. Last point is this. Do not let your name become Judas. Nobody names their kid Judas because of what it means. Okay? God forbid that somebody years from now says, man, I am not going to name my kid Matt. You remember that guy, Matt? Oh, what a jerk. He was such a jerk. I don't know how you were. Me and Krista were going through trying to name our kids. Every time we come up with a name, like, oh, I had a kid like that in elementary school. I hated him.
Yeah.
Don't name him. Ugh, I hated that name. Anybody else do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, we're going to pick a name that's not associated with any people that picked on me, that hated me, that were mean to me.
Ate paste.
Whatever. And so, God loves you paste eaters, okay? We're not even supposed to be known by our name. We're supposed to be known by the name of Christ. People shouldn't even remember our name. They should just remember, like, man, I don't know. What was that guy's name? I don't know, but he sure loved Jesus. He sure loved Jesus. Think about how you live your life and the legacy that you leave, because Judas's legacy is not a good one. Nobody names their kid Judas, man. One day somebody may name their kid after you. Don't be a person who makes a name that no one else will name their kid after. Amen? Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let your name be a good name and well spoken of. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Let's just take this one last moment to pray, and then we're going to get out of here. You know, part of what we do here is that, you know, when God brings a word, and I'm always wondering, like, God, what is it that you need to change in me? And we always pray at the end because I just don't want to miss that moment, man. I just don't want to miss that moment where, you know, the Holy Spirit, I pray that he convicted you of something in this. Maybe it was all for you. Maybe part of it was for you. But there's probably some area in your life, the same as mine, where I'm just betraying God, where I'm like, maybe I'm not selling him out to be crucified, but maybe I've given the devil an inch, or maybe I just cracked the door. We'll just take this opportunity to just say, you know what, God, I'm not going to betray you in this area of my life anymore. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your help, I'm just going to try to make my name look good for you. Not because I want to make heaven, but because I'm already going to heaven, because I love you. Now, maybe today you just need to give your life to Jesus. You've never done that before. Today's a great day to start living for God, man. And it's pretty easy. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I want to live for you. Forgive me of my sins. And I believe the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to reveal anything and everything that you need to know for that. So if you're here this morning, you've never made that decision before, all eyes closed, all heads bowed, would you just look up at me so that I can pray for you? If you want to do that today, I used to do the hand raising, but I want you to look at me because I want there to be a measure of commitment. Amen. I see your eyes. Is there anybody else? Just catch eyes with me. Just look at me. Amen. I see your eyes. And God sees your eyes too. Just ask and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And he will become so real to you in a way you've never seen before. He's a powerful God. Now, if there's something in your life that you're just like, you know what, God, I just want to get this right, would you just quietly and appropriately, would you just softly speak it to God and say, God, would you help me in this area of my life? He can read your mind, so you can just think it really strongly. He can read it. God, we praise you today for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you're a good God. God, we pray that in all areas of our life that we would just walk with you, God. Father, we pray that we would have a good name, not for our sake, but for your sake, God. We praise you and we thank and we glorify you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.